Our text is going to be Haggai 2, 1 through 9. You can follow along in your bulletin. I did not look up the page number in our Bibles, but it's right here if you got one. I'm going to read the last bit of 1:15 just for a little context. In the second year of Darius the king, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are this God that Haggai talks about and that you are our God. And we pray that you would move our hearts, fill us with your presence as you say you're in our midst. We need it. We need to be filled with it daily. We know that you are good and faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. It's 926 words. He did his public ministry from August to December 520 BC. It's about 5 months total. And he has a few themes. He speaks of the temple, the Messiah, and the future. In 38 verses, Haggai uses the phrase Lord of hosts 34 times. He's emphasizing the Lord's sufficiency. He's emphasizing God's authority over all things. The people were in exile in Babylon for 60 years as part of God's punishment for their unfaithfulness to his covenant. And then 18 years before Haggai's ministry, they returned to Judah in order to rebuild the temple. And we get Haggai 1 that talks about they live in paneled houses, but they're neglecting to build the Lord's house. God challenges the people on their use of their money. He challenges them on the use of their time. And he's saying, you're neglecting my house. They did not see God's house as a priority. And Haggai reminds them that of the central theme of the whole Bible, that God is with his people and his spirit remains in their midst. So we're going to do, we're 28 days into the new year, and I already feel whatever I was thinking about and reflecting on right before new year, how has God brought me through this trial? How has God blessed us in this way? I'm already thinking, oh great, we've got to move to Japan that's coming up in a few months. It's going to get really hectic really soon. Oh no, what's going on with Iran? What's happening here? What's happening here? And it's easy to get distracted from what God says and to be distracted from God's presence being in our midst. And Haggai 2 is saying, God's in your midst. Here it is. Things that we think about as a family is, ordination process was really hard. Fundraising was really hard. It was long. It was discouraging. And then we're here, and God's got us through it, and he's taken care of us. You know, all of those things happening while being new parents. And you're like, oh, we've never raised a kid before. It's one thing to talk to people about it, but it's another thing to, you know, be waking up at 3 a.m. because someone's crying. They're not getting a good night's sleep day after day. It gets hectic. It gets chaotic. But it gets me thinking, you know, about our future too. Moving to Osaka in the spring. It's going to be a lot of paperwork. Yunika and Yuki don't speak Japanese. Most of my friends are Japanese speakers. How are they going to connect? How long is that going to take for them to connect? There's housing to find, medical care, school, you know, get Yuki ready. All the uncertainties that come along with it. And we need Haggai's message to be true, that God is with us, that his glory is present now, and that the nations are coming to a saving faith in him. Living in the U.S., expectation can be different. You might be settled, have a place to live, Christian friends. There's Christians all around us. There's options for Christian schools. And yet there are still worries about life. What does the future have? What does this year bring? What about my kids? What could go wrong? Family, health, and jobs. These are all real concerns. And when it comes to God's kingdom advancing in the U.S., even Tacoma, you know, there can be a sense of defeatism. There can be a sense of this is just the way it is. We're going to carry on. It might be that no one's going to respond to the gospel the way you're expecting them to. And Haggai's message needs to be true for you as well. The Lord of hosts dwells with us, and he is still making his name great among the nations, even our nation. When we let our hearts get settled with how things are now, or even our past experience, we can lose sight of God's purpose and his glory. And God reminds us here in Haggai 2 that he is the Lord of hosts, and he is our God, and he dwells with us, and his spirit remains with us. So throughout our text, we'll see that the Lord speaks to us when we're discouraged, the Lord dwells in our midst, and the Lord's glory is present now. If you look with me at verses 1 through 3, the Lord speaks to us when we're discouraged. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" About a month had passed since Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest, and the people began working on rebuilding the temple. Ezra 3 gives us an interesting account of their reaction. Some were shouting with joy, "Yay, the Lord's temple is being rebuilt. This is our center of worship." Some were crying. They could remember what the temple looked like before, and they realized this isn't it. There's not as much gold. Where's all the ornaments that Solomon had done? The splendor wasn't the same. It just makes me think, I had a professor at Covenant College for history who had done a European tour, and he was telling us they had gone to the Vatican, and they had gone to St. Paul's, and they had gone to all these really fancy places, and the last stop on their trip was the Palace of Versailles. And he gets to Versailles, and he's kind of meh. He'd seen so much splendor by that point in his trip that the Palace of Versailles was just another thing, that sure, it was cool and very gaudy, but it lost its glow because of what he had seen before. So you had the people that were happy that the temple was being rebuilt, and then you had people crying because it wasn't the same. And for those of us familiar with the Old Testament, we know that God commanded Moses to build a tabernacle. You know, he brought them out of slavery in Egypt, was leading them to the land he promised to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The tabernacle, it's a mobile tent. The people would move, they'd set it up in the midst of them, and then they would take it down when they moved again and set it up again. God's presence would come down and dwell in the center of his people, and his glory filled the tabernacle. In Exodus 40, we get the account of the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then Solomon builds the temple, and this is a permanent building. And it's in the land God promised Israel as their possession. 2 Chronicles 5 says, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And the people in Haggai's day, they didn't have that experience themselves. They knew about the glory from their past. But what they were building and what they could see, it wasn't the same. They wanted God's glory to come down and fill the temple that they were rebuilding. But it wasn't happening. So they're left saddened. You know, they knew their Old Testament too, or what they had, what was written. They're like, the temple or the tabernacle had God's glory come down and fill it. And it was amazing, and the people around us would see it. And then it happened at the temple when Solomon built it. Why isn't it happening now? I mean, we could get a sense of their discouragement. And Haggai's second message starts with questions. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And we need to remember that this is the Lord speaking to his people. He's not speaking to the non-Christians in their neighborhood. He's talking to his people. And it's the Lord of hosts that's speaking to his people. It's not just anybody. So why does God speak to his people? He's speaking to them here because they are discouraged. He knows. They have high hopes. They know their God. They have their Bibles. They know what ought to be taking place. And God's coming to them to give them some encouragement. And he's able to care for them in this way because he knows them. So who saw the former temple? I think if you do the math, you would have been about mid-80s if you're going to see Solomon's temple and remember what it actually looked like. It's about 70 years, 78 years total. I can't remember things when I was 3 or however long, but it's not that many people. But they would have known what it was from their parents and their books that they had, and they would see what they were building and be discouraged. Why is it so hard? In verse 3, God asked the people, how do you see it now? It's the first time we see the word now in our text, and God answers this question. It's nothing compared to the old temple. The temple the people are rebuilding, it's not meeting the physical human display of glory they expected. It's smaller, it's not as ornate. The people know God, or the people know and God knows that this temple is not anything like the glory of Solomon's temple. And it's in that moment that God speaks through his prophet. If you're a Christian and you learned something of church history, or you just like church history, you'll know there's times when the church grew as a whole and it was influential, and you know that there's times where the church declined and no one's really paying attention to it. It's easy to remember the times when it grew. And it's easy to be discouraged when church memberships are declining or the world seems to be becoming more and more secular. But when we're discouraged, the Lord is still with us and he still speaks to us in his love. As missionaries, this is what Unica and I hope for, that the people of Osaka hearing God's word and the Holy Spirit bringing themselves to him. We have high expectations. You never want to hear a missionary say, you know, we're going here, but the Lord's not really going to do anything. That would be, I hope you would have some follow-up questions for them if that happened. We know what God says his word does, and we know what God says his word is capable of doing, and that's the expectation. But here in the U.S., it's almost like a different expectation. I've heard a lot of times, it's a slow season. We have to carry on. That doesn't mean we should evaluate, or we have to carry on. We don't really need to change what we're doing because we're already doing everything that we should. But the expectation is different. I notice this in myself. It's like, why is it easier for me to talk to Japanese people about God and Christianity and the Bible than it is my neighbors who are non-believers that I actually know and talk to regularly? Why is that? And I think what Haggai 2 is telling us is like, God's here now, and he's in our midst. Because we all know that God is not done building his house. He hasn't called all the elect. We know this. But it's our past and our present experiences can shape how we are thinking of God's eternal purposes. But God loves his people, and so he speaks to us when we're discouraged. And today he wants us to hear that same message too. So what is that message? If you look at verses 4 through 5, it's the Lord dwells in our midst. And this is the central theme of the entire Bible. God dwells with his people. This is God's purpose. So last month, we celebrated Christmas and maybe sang O Come, Emmanuel. And who can tell me what Emmanuel means? Louder. Act Pentecostal for a minute. What does it mean? Thank you. Yes, God with us. In verse 4, we see the word now used for a second time in our text. The first one in verse 3, how do you see the temple now? And that's the temple seen from human eyes. Verse 4 gives us God's view. He's saying, now be strong. This encouragement is repeated 3 times. Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, O people of the land. And the people needed to hear the encouragement to be strong. They are to work at building God's house. What's the foundation for their strength? What makes them able to build God's house? In verse 5, the Lord of hosts says, for I am with you. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, they can be strong in building the temple because God is with them. If someone asks you what the Bible is about, this is your answer. You just tell them, the Lord dwells with his people. His spirit is in their midst, and we see this all throughout Scripture. In Genesis 1 through 3, God is with Adam and Eve in the garden. They sin, his presence leaves. In Exodus to Deuteronomy, God's presence fills the tabernacle and it's the center of their camp. He's dwelling among his people. The tabernacle gets replaced by the temple. God's presence comes down and fills that. And here's where things get dodgy. The people during Solomon's time are blessed so much by the Lord that they start to put their trust and hope in things other than God, who delivered them from the hand of slavery in Egypt. They break God's covenant. They start worshiping other gods. They trust in the armies of pagan nations, and they forsake the Lord their God. So the temple gets destroyed, and the people go into exile. But the Lord brought them back to the promised land because he is faithful to his covenant. It makes me think, because of Yuki and singing songs, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. What age was I when I quit thinking of myself as a little one and I started to think of myself as someone who's strong? But we're little ones. We're weak. We're the weak ones. God's the strong one. And we need to keep going back to that and reminding of ourselves that it doesn't matter if I'm weak because God is strong and God is able. If you look again at verse 5, it says, "For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt." God's faithfulness to his covenant is what enables his people to be strong. And going back to the Exodus, the people are enslaved. It's hard. It's oppressive. It isn't exactly what God promised to Abraham. And we can remember that. You know, what did God promise Abraham? Oh, now we're in Egypt in slavery for 400 years. What is he talking about? But their God is able to make Pharaoh afraid and send the people out carrying all of the gold of Egypt, silver, valuables with them. It says they plundered Egypt on their way out. They get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies are chasing them. They're trapped. They don't know what's going to happen. They're scared. Then they cry out. They are afraid. And God parts the waters so that Israel can cross on dry land. And then he covers the armies of Egypt with the Red Sea, delivering them. This is their God, the God who delivered their fathers out of Egypt. And it's also the God who is in their midst as they're rebuilding the temple. So we're 28 days into 2026. And I know from growing up in the church and other churches that you are encouraged to make resolutions. You know, read through the Bible this year, exercise more, eat healthier. Show of hands if you have stopped your resolutions 28 days in. No one wants to do it. I've done resolutions, and I realize they're not my thing. Sometimes, you know, I'm good. I do it all through the year. Sometimes I'm good until April. There's too much talk about the people that go to the gym in January or February and then stop, and I don't want to be grouped with them, so I'm like, make it through April. Don't be everybody else. But you know, if you do resolutions, that's okay. If you don't, that's okay too. We are not a works-based salvation people. But they're good to remember, and Haggai's message is one of them. This right here is one to remember throughout the year, is God is in your midst. It's not just on a Sunday, it's every day that you are awake and sleeping all the time. And we need to believe this, because there are many things that cause us to fear. There are things that shake our faith. But God says, don't be afraid. He tells us to be strong. Why? Because he is with us. And he reminds us of the covenant that he made with us. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's not an invitation. He's telling us who he is and he's telling us what we are. And that's powerful. And it's a beautiful message of grace and encouragement when we face the unknowns of what the year will bring. Be strong, because God is with us. And in verses 6 through 9, we can see that the Lord's glory is present now. Look with me at verses 6 through 9. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." The question of verse 3, how do you see the temple now, is answered. The temple's going to be greater. How do you see it now? Well, this temple's nothing. It's supposed to be nothing, because Jesus Christ is the temple, and he is going to be greater than Solomon's. He's going to be greater than whatever it is we're building now. God is speaking to his people, and he is letting them know that he is the God of creation. The creation is reflecting his glory, and that creation points towards something greater than mountains, the skies, the oceans. It's greater than ourselves. They all point to the Creator. God is the supreme authority, and that is why Haggai repeats over and over again, "The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts." The words heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, encompasses all of creation. It's all that God has made, and God is able to shake them. And he made the nations as well, and he's going to shake them too. And they'll bring their treasures into his house. And that fits with the rest of Scripture. Psalm 72 says, "Where kings bring him tribute and serve him." In verse 9, the Lord says that the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. What is this greater glory that he is talking about? And it's Jesus Christ is the greater glory. We know from Jesus himself that he is the temple. In John 2, 19 through 21, when he's asked for a sign of why he cleansed the temple, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it." And he's speaking about himself. And it wasn't until after his resurrection that his disciples remembered his words and believed. And the shift in thinking that they had to go through was radical, and we can't miss it. I grew up in the church. It's easy to read all these things and just go through it. It's hard to sit back and think, what would it have been like to be a Jew when Jesus was born and teaching? Because your religious leaders were telling them something different. And here's Jesus on the scene, and he's like, "I am the temple." And they're like, "That's blasphemy." Radical. It's radical. And it's good to remind of ourselves of how radical and what a major shift in thinking and belief systems that is. All of the Old Testament ways are now in one man. All the glory that's filling the tabernacle and then the temple, it now fills Jesus Christ. The cloud coming down filled the temple so that the priests couldn't enter it. The glory comes down and fills the temple so that the priests can't enter it. That same glory coming down as the baby Jesus. All of that glory is him. The height of Israel's strength was during Solomon's reign. Nations were under his control. They're bringing their tribute to Jerusalem. And the temple was there, and it was the centerpiece of Jewish life. The Lord was in their midst. The nations were coming and bringing their treasures to the temple. But not all nations. Not yet. The Apostle John in his gospel sums up Jesus this way in 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John explains what the Word is in verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This Word became flesh. The Creator who has no beginning became. He became a man and dwelt among his people. And I know we had Christmas not too long ago, and we've heard this a lot. But just wrap your head around that. The Creator who has no beginning became. How is that possible? It's possible because that's Jesus Christ, and this is our God. And the Apostle John can't even use words to describe how great it is. He says, he's seen his glory and then describes it as, it's the glory of the only Son from the Father. It's like we don't have vocabulary to describe how incredible that is. That the only Son of God became a man. We only know that it is glory. It's real glory. This is the glory that dwells among his people. John, who wrote the gospel, also wrote the book of Revelations, and he has a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. Revelations 21:3 says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." That's our central theme again. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Jesus' glory is supreme, and all the nations will bring their treasures to him. The remnant in Haggai's day had this as a promise to look ahead to. Haggai's foretelling the glory of Jesus and all that he is to his people. When they saw the temple they were rebuilding and they considered it nothing compared to the former glory, it was discouraging. And Haggai says, just wait and see the glory of the coming temple. Just wait and see. It's going to be so much greater. Like the Jews at the time of Jesus' birth, they didn't know that the temple Haggai was speaking of would be born a man, that Jesus of Nazareth would be the temple, and that he was and is and will dwell among his people forever. This Jesus' glory, as of the only Son from the Father, dwells with us too. His glory fills us, and he sanctifies us through his word and through the Holy Spirit. And he's revealing himself to us. And the scriptures say, this is yours and mine right now. In church circles, at seminaries, you get a great emphasis on future glory. We like to use the term the already not yet. But there's so much emphasis on the not yet. And like social media, you get this repeated messaging and you start to think this is all there is. And it's good for us to remind ourselves that it's not just a not yet, it's right now too. God's here right now. Jesus lives in us right now. He fills us right now. So remind yourself of that. I got an article from RTS today and it's talking about how to make a ministry last. And it's talking about, you know, run the race with endurance. You have to pace yourself. And I'm reading the article and I'm like, this isn't running the race. This is trying to avoid burnout. But if you read the book of Acts, you're like, these guys match every check on the burnout box for the gospel. They're going to places that are dangerous. They're going places and they're going to die. Paul gets told he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to die. And that's exactly where he goes. And we're like, that's not safe. Gospel's not worth it, Jesus. I'm staying here at Ephesus with the elders on the beach. He goes. God was with him. don't be afraid. Your life is mine anyways. And it's ours right here, right now. We don't have to be afraid. We have witnesses. We have the scriptures that tell us and show us what Christians do and how they live and what the life of Jesus Christ meant to them. And it should challenge us and it should encourage us, because we could look and say, hey, there's people that do it. I can do it. If they can do it, sure, we can do it too. The glory that will shine into all the world is with us now. The lamp in Revelation 21 that gives the light, the city, its light is in you, it's in me. Jesus Emmanuel is the light of the world, and he's here with us today, right now, right here. So when we let our hearts get settled with how things are now or even our past experiences, we can lose sight of God's purpose and glory. But the Lord reminds us that he speaks to us in discouraging times, that he dwells in our midst. And the glory of Jesus is here now. So as we continue on into this year with the uncertainties, hopes, fears, everything in between, remember that God dwells with you. We don't have to let these be slow times for the spread of Christianity. That does not have to be true. We don't have to lower expectations of the church as a whole, or a congregation, or of ourselves. Jesus Christ is glory, and he is filling us right now. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So take this promise from Haggai with you. Think about the glory of your Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong, because you have the glory of Jesus as your name, not only as a future reality, but right now. Amen.